John chapter 15, we are in a series called The Belief Project here at City Church, making our way methodically through the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 15 right now. We do teach the Bible here at City Church, so I encourage you to bring a Bible. We'll always put it up on the screen for you, but I believe that holding the Word of God in your hands is a valuable part of coming to worship together. So if you don't own a Bible, we would love to gift you one, but we will be in the text today. So we are kind of sitting in the booth, eavesdropping, listening in on conversation of Jesus and his disciples. Do not pretend you do not do that. Eavesdropping, listening in the neighboring booth as they go through all their life drama. And you're listening in with all the answers in your head, aren't you? We all do that, but we are fortunate enough to be eavesdropping in on what Jesus is teaching. And the good news is, it's not just confined to the booth of Jesus and his disciples. What Jesus is teaching is opened up to all of us. It is for all of us. We hold the teachings of Jesus in our hands, and so what he says to his disciples that day is still relevant for our lives today. And as we've been eavesdropping on Jesus, he's been using this metaphor to discuss the idea of fruitfulness, of abiding in Jesus. So let's jump back to verse 1, and we'll read through all of our text this morning, and then we'll come back and break that down. Again, these are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, Jesus says. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so this connected branch is pruned by the vine dresser. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. We talked about last week how the disconnected branch eventually is separated from God. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so there's this element that those branches who are connected to the vine are fruit-bearing branches. It's a natural byproduct of being connected to the vine. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And so Jesus introduces this further concept as we've been talking about. Abide in my love, he says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We'll camp down on that in a few moments. I've spoken these things so that joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So Jesus says, if you are a branch connected to the vine, that the secret to fruitfulness, the secret to bearing fruit, is abiding in Christ. That we are in Christ, that he is the true vine that distinguishes him from every other life source. We are in Christ, who is the true vine, and Christ is in us. That Jesus is enabling us to abide in him. And so here's how that breaks down. The secret to bearing fruit, and this is so important, we teach this a lot here at City Church, the secret to bearing fruit is not about doing more. The secret of bearing fruit is not about trying harder. It's not about moral behavior. It's not about checking some religious boxes of what you do and do not do. It is not even about identifying as a branch. A lot of people identify as a branch, as a follower of Jesus, who are not connected to the life source. Bearing fruit is not about stopping this or starting this. Now, these type of practices, they all have their place. But the secret, Jesus says, to fruit bearing is abiding. It is remaining in Jesus, not trying harder, but abiding. We said last week that abiding in Christ holds together in our Christian discipleship. It holds together these concepts. It holds together our beliefs, our theology, what we believe about who Jesus is. Abiding in Christ says, I believe that Jesus is the true vine. It holds together our beliefs and our behavior, our ethics, right? How we live out our Christian life, that we bear fruit, that we are connected to the life source. We believe that we are connected to the true life source, and that impacts how we live. And then it also holds together our Christian experience, our encounter with Jesus. And I said last week that you're probably wired in one of those directions more than the other. Some of you are like me. I'm like a theology guy. I'm all about belief and learning more, and that's how my mind operates. Some of you are more about the behavior component. Some of you are about experience and encounters with Christ. And we tend to kind of divide those based on how we're wired. But the idea of abiding in Christ brings all those concepts together in Christian living. It is about who Jesus is. It is about how we live out our faith, and that there is this component of embracing the encounter, the experience of being in Christ, that we are connected to Christ. Now, this word abide in Christ, this word abide kind of sounds like one of those super spiritual abracadabra words, right, that we tend to throw around. But the actual meaning of this word abide means to make your home in something, to make residence, to take up residence in something. We understand the concept of being at home, don't we? Like there's a comfort level that we find at home that we do not find anywhere else. Like there's no place like home, to quote the great theologian Dorothy. There's no place like home. We get the idea of being at home. There's things that you do at home that you will not do anywhere else, right? You will sing and dance and act foolish at home, and you will not do that in Publix. I don't know, you might, according to how you're wired. But those who are not wired to sing and dance in Publix will normally sing and dance at home because they are around people that they are comfortable with. They are at home. You'll act crazy at home in a good way that you would not act crazy anywhere else. You'll put on performances for your family. You'll laugh about things. You'll imitate. You'll make fun and poke fun at people. You'll do things at home that you would not do anywhere else because there's a comfort level there. You'll watch movies at home. You snuggle up on the couch together at home. You do things at home that you would not do anywhere else because there's a comfort level about being at home. And this idea of discipleship is that we take up residence in Christ, that we make our home in Christ, that we are invited to turn on the fireplace and snuggle up on the couch and to make our home in Christ, to find our comfort level of being in Christ, that in some of his final words to his disciples, on the brink of his death, in these last few moments with his followers, Jesus does not provide a long checklist of do's and don'ts. Jesus does not provide some formula for Christian living. Jesus does not address life situations. He does not say, if this happens in life, then respond that way. Jesus does not do any of those things. Instead, he tells his followers on the last night of his life, this idea of Christian living, of Christian discipleship, he says, abide in me, remain in me. And as we saw today, remain in my love. And he repeats that throughout this text. Abide in me. Make your home in me, Jesus says. Make your home in my love. Embrace me. Reflect on my love. Stand in awe of who I am. Soak it in. And as we abide in Jesus, we experience fruit bearing, and we experience, introduced in our text today, joy. So in a sense, spiritual and physical fruit are produced basically in the same way. When a man and woman, a husband and wife, come together and conceive and create physical fruit, their children, they're not focused on the mechanics, so to speak. A child is a result of relationship. It's a result of intimacy. It's a result of being in love. It's a result of expressing love and fidelity toward another person. And spiritual fruit, this is so important. Spiritual fruit does not happen by focusing on the mechanics, on the commands. I will be more loving. I will be more patient. I will be kind. It's not about grit. It's not about determination. Spiritual fruit comes from falling more deeply in love with Jesus, abiding in Jesus, because his love is the soil where our fruit flourishes and grows. Want more spiritual fruit? This is such an impactful truth I'm teaching you right now. Want more spiritual fruit? Listen, don't focus on the fruit. You want more spiritual fruit in your life? Do not focus on the fruit. Focus on the source of the fruit. So focus on the true vine. Focus on the life source. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the gospel. Focus on his love. Because when we focus on the fruit, we just get frustrated, don't we? And you ever think, like, why am I so impatient? Why am I so unkind? Why am I so selfish? Why am I so angry? And so our natural tendency then is I'm going to focus on my fruit. I'm going to focus on being a more patient person. I'm going to focus on being a kinder person. If we focus more on the fruit than the abiding, then it just leaves us frustrated. Have you ever gotten angry over your anger, right? When you focus on the fruit, like, I'm tired of blowing it. I'm tired of losing my temper. I'm going to focus on being a less angry person and not blowing it and not losing my temper. And then you lose your temper and you get angry because you were angry, focusing on fruit. I want to be a more patient person. I want to be a more kind person. And so we put all of our effort into the fruit. When Jesus is saying, you abide in me, the longer I'm on the spiritual journey, the longer I find myself abiding in Christ, the more my sinful tendencies are exposed before him, and the more I recognize how much I need Jesus every single day. Are you with me? The longer I'm on this spiritual journey, the more I recognize that spiritual growth is not about spending my energy trying to polish my fruit. The focus is abide in Christ. And the longer I'm on the journey, abiding in Christ, the more the Holy Spirit peels back the layers of my heart to expose the sin, to expose the depravity, the more I find myself having to lean into Jesus. Spiritual growth is not about becoming more independent of Christ. It's about becoming more dependent upon him as I recognize how much I need and depend upon him. Stop focusing on the fruit. Jesus never instructs us, abide in your fruit. Never. Instead, he says, abide in me. We remain in Jesus and his acceptance of me regardless of the amount of fruit I'm producing. Focusing on Jesus and his acceptance of me, his love for me, regardless of what's going on in my life. And that is the mystery, the enigma, the puzzle of abiding. When we understand his love for us, when I understand his love for me does not depend or change based on my trying, based on my behaving, based on my fruitfulness or my lack of fruitfulness, when I understand the love of God does not hinge on my behavior and my trying, when I realize that his love is unconditional toward me, that is when I gain the spiritual power to begin to truly bear fruit. Man, that is such a mystery and hard to wrap our minds. Those who get better at Christian living are those who understand that God's approval and love does not hinge on getting better. Did you hear that? Those who get better at Christian living are those who begin to understand that God's approval and love does not depend on me getting better. It depends upon his grace, His strength, His love. If you abide in Jesus, you will produce fruit. If you remain in Jesus, you will become more patient. If you abide in Christ, you will become more self-disciplined. If you abide in Christ, you will begin to love your spouse better. If you abide in Christ, you will begin to love your kids and parent better. If you remain in Jesus, fall more deeply in love with Jesus, soak in Jesus, you will become a better employee. You will learn to be more patient with that person who drives you nuts at work. You will learn to be more patient driving down on 565 headed toward Huntsville. I don't know if that's possible, but in theory, if you abide in Christ, you'll become better at living out our faith by abiding in Him, remaining in Him. What is the secret to Christian living? Concentrate on Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Rest in His love. Focus on what He has done. Focus on His acceptance of you based on who He is. Abide in Jesus and fruit will follow. So, a couple of thoughts about abiding from this rich text. First thought, our love for Him flows out of His love for us. Our love for Him flows out of His love for us. Love grows as a response to loveliness. How lovely I embrace someone. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Jesus makes a contrast in this verse, in these verses, between a servant and a friend. And it's the difference in obedience that's driven by love and obedience that's driven by obligation. Like, we get that. Particularly back in that culture and even modern cultures today, servants or slaves, they obeyed because they were forced to. Obligation. There was no connection between oftentimes the master and the servant or the slave. It was a sheer obedience out of obligation or fear of what might happen. And sometimes I'm afraid that our Christian lives are lived that way, that we obey out of fear or obligation. When Jesus breaks down the difference here between a slave and a friend, and if you are a friend, you do not help people or obey, the word we're using here, out of obligation or duty, but out of relationship. If you are my friend and you ask me to come do something, right? We'll just use, I don't know, help you move, because that seems to be a common one, right? There's a difference if I need to move and I go out and I go somewhere and I hire a bunch of people to come and help me move. They're helping me out of, for one reason, one motive, because I'm going to pay them out of duty or obligation. But if I'm moving and you're a friend of mine, I say, hey, I've got to move. Would you mind coming and helping me? There may be some obligation to it, but ideally, be like, no, Devin's my friend. I'm going to go help him because I want to help my friend. Maybe moving wasn't a great illustration here, but you know what I'm saying. There's a difference in obligation out of friendship and obligation out of duty. And Jesus says here, you are my friend, that your love for me flows out of your love for us. We understand this in relationship, like with husband and wife. We fall in love not based on obligation. We fall in love based on delight. You are attracted to someone. You are drawn to them. You enjoy being around them. You want to be with them. You think about them. You send texts telling them, I've been thinking about you. You began to invest your time with them. You began to invest your money with them. Love is a choice that is fueled initially by the loveliness of the person to whom you're attracted, to whom you are falling in love with. Oftentimes in marriage counseling, if you're talking to two people who are not getting along or trying to make it work, one of the first questions that you'll ask or say is, what attracted you to that person in the first place? Why were you drawn to them? Because you want them to remember, why was I attracted to this first person from the beginning? Because true love, right, is motivated not out of obligation or duty, but out of the loveliness of the person to whom you're connected. Jesus says, abide in me. God desires obedience that is fueled by love, not obligation. And then he says, this love, by the way, comes from God himself. That's the gospel. In verse 16, Jesus said, right, that I have chosen you, that I have selected you, that you love because I love you. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. The gospel gives us, provides for us the power to love God and others because the gospel reminds us of our need for a Savior and the extent to which He went to save us. And when I began to grasp the radical love of Jesus for me, I respond to Him in love. I respond to others in love. As I abide in His love, as I make my residence in His love, I am empowered to love. I love because He first loved me. And then look how He connects this next concept of joy. Jesus says, true and complete joy flows out of my joy in you, Jesus says. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy, the joy of Jesus, may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, abiding in Jesus produces joy, the joy of Jesus. The joy of Jesus in us. And He says, this joy lived out to its fullest, the full capacity of joy. So one of the marks of a connected branch is joy. That the follower of Jesus has an abiding joy that, according to the words of Jesus here, is the joy of Jesus Himself. Our self-centered, consumer-driven culture has a very distorted view of joy and happiness. I'm afraid that happiness has been hijacked in our culture. Happiness has become this kind of fleeting end goal that comes and goes based on my circumstances. My sports team wins, I'm happy. My sports team loses, I'm disappointed. It can impact hours of my life, if not days, for some people. Right? And I'm a sports guy, like I get it. My sports team can dictate my happiness. People. This person makes me happy, I'm happy. This person stops making me happy, then I'm out. Success. If I am being successful, then I am happy. Stuff, right? And time again, I've talked to people, and people have talked to me, and one of the common things about, particularly in a marriage relationship, that I'm ready to leave this thing, is the phrase that will be used is, I am no longer what? Happy. I'm not happy. And so, I'm out. Happiness has been hijacked. And here's the key. When we fix our hearts on something, when we make our residence in something, when we make our home in something or someone that is supposed to make us happy, guess what? They will not. Something or someone cannot fulfill your deepest longing and need for joy. And yet we put people and things in those positions. And when they do not, when it does not, when he does not, when she does not make me happy any longer, then we tend to detach ourselves. We find ourselves looking for the next person, the next thing, the next trip to make us happy again, because happiness has been hijacked with the concept of it is dictated by what's going on in my life. And seeking joy in places that cannot provide joy leaves us wounded and hurt and searching. Jesus says, abide in me, and your joy will be full because it is my joy, Jesus says. What is unique about the joy of Jesus? What is unique about the joy of Jesus is that it's not based on circumstances. The world, the culture in which we live, says align your circumstances and you'll find happiness. If everything is going okay in your life, if all your circumstances are aligned, if your spouse is making you happy, if you're happy with your career, if your sports team is winning, if everything is aligned in your life, then you will be happy. That's our world and culture's definition of happiness. But when we read about the joy of Jesus, it's not based on circumstances. Jesus says that joy can be grown in unfavorable circumstances. Paul says that we find our joy most fulfilling when we are suffering. That in the unfavorable circumstances of life, when my life is misaligned, when I am not in pleasant moments, and when I'm not on mountaintops, but I'm in the valley, that it is in those moments that our joy is most complete and most found in Christ. The joy of Jesus says, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of your circumstances, your joy can be full because it's not found in stuff or things or people. It is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. The joy of Jesus. See, here's our struggle. We tend to base our joy on day-to-day circumstances, don't we? Man, it's like, I mean, Halloween is coming up this week, and our joy sometimes is like the candy rush, the sugar rush of Halloween candy. Levi is that age now, or this year he'll go out trick-or-treating, and then when we get home, I'll have to explain the parent tax to him. Just getting him ready for the real world. Son, whatever you gain, you're going to lose 40% of it. So taking my 30% right now, the parent tax. So Levi will go out and get candy, and he'll get hyped up on candy like he has been with Halloween cookies the last few days. But like any sugar rush, the high will go away and he will crash and burn and sleep, much to the joy and delight of his parents at some point. And I'm afraid that sometimes our joy and our happiness is dictated like a sugar rush. We are searching everywhere for anything, and when our high is over, when we've been disappointed by him or her or that or this, when we have been disappointed, when we've been let down, when we've been hurt, then we go searching elsewhere for happiness, for joy. And I want to tell you, and I want to warn you, that favorable circumstances are fragile. They're fragile. Favorable circumstances in your life are fragile. They can come and go in a fleeting moment. C.S. Lewis used to say that the search for joy, the search for happiness in life, that search for joy are signs pointing us to the only true source of joy. That as we flee and search and dig and try to find and scramble, that is something innate in us that is saying there's something bigger and beyond that person, that thing, that there's an innate desire in us for something more and deeper, for the true source of joy, which is only found in Jesus. Jesus says, abide in me that your joy, my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. The way to get true joy is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tim Keller talks about that the gospel brings us joy in two distinct ways. The first way, Keller says, is that the gospel reveals the magnitude of my danger, the magnitude of my sin. The gospel reveals the magnitude of my danger. That I was dead in my sins, that I was a sinner, that I was the enemy of Christ, Paul says, that I was hostile toward God. And when I was an enemy, estranged from God, that there is a spiritual danger about my life, and that Christ died for me. When I was a sinner, when I was an enemy, when I was estranged, that outside of Jesus, I am corrupt from the inside and the outside, that I am condemned outside of Christ, that the gospel reveals the magnitude of my danger outside of Jesus. And sometimes we lose that side of it. It's been all this buzz in Christian world and even beyond Christian world about Kanye West's conversion to Christianity. And I've seen all back and forth, the good and the bad and the skeptics and the fans and all those things. And I have thought several times this week as I've kind of followed this story on the platforms of our country and even the kind of small evangelical world that we live in, I have followed this story and I have thought part of the reason that we are often skeptical and part of the reason that sometimes we question a lot is because we have failed to remember the magnitude of our own sin. It's easy for me to point the finger and say, well, Kanye did this and said this and sinner and all those things. It's easy for me to point the finger to everybody else and lose sight of the fact that it is just as miraculous that God saved me as that he saved Kanye West. That my sin is as dark and sinful and depraved as his is. And when I lose sight of the magnitude of the danger of my sin, I lose sight of the gospel and I lose sight of the joy that is found only in Jesus because I fail to recognize how much I need him. If a friend pays a bill for you, your level of gratitude will depend largely upon the size of the bill. If you forgot your billfold when you're standing in line at McDonald's and you're getting two things off the 99-cent menu and your friend says, hey, don't worry about it, I got it, it's kind of a, thanks, dude, I'll get you next time. If your friend pays off the mortgage of your house because you're behind, your level of gratitude will be much deeper. And sometimes in our spiritual lives, we are checking items off the 99-cent menu at McDonald's and we have failed to recognize the gravity and the weight of our sin that nailed Jesus to a cross. Joy comes when the gospel reveals the magnitude of my danger. You can't appreciate the magnitude of your deliverance until you realize the magnitude of your debt and the danger of that debt, that we are in desperate need for rescue. And then the other thing that Keller highlights about joy in the gospel is that the gospel reveals the magnitude of God's love. When I see the magnitude of my danger, it reveals the magnitude of God's love. That Jesus speaks here of laying down his life, the ultimate sacrifice for his friends. That he has befriended us by paying the ultimate price. That on the cross, Jesus faced complete anguish, hurt, pain and sorrow, so that I might have his joy. That when Jesus died on a cross, he took my anguish, took my pain, took my sorrow. He died for me so that I might experience his joy. A joy that comes through the ultimate suffering. The joy that comes through redemption. And it is through that redemption that the joy of Jesus becomes my joy. Jesus says, joy to the fullest. The greatest joy, the joy that doesn't come and go based on who or when or how, joy that doesn't come based strictly on circumstances, joy that doesn't come just if my life is aligned at the time. Jesus says the joy that I give is a joy that is fulfilling and deeper because it is a joy that reminds us that when I was lost in my sin, he has redeemed me and set me free. Jesus' joy. So I remind us this morning, City Church, Jesus' joy is not produced by getting busier. It's not produced by trying harder. It's not produced by obeying more. Jesus' joy comes from being saturated in the gospel of Jesus, abiding in Christ, making my home in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Because abiding in Jesus reminds us of the magnitude of our sin and the length to which God went to pursue us, to salvage us, to redeem us, which in return fuels my love and fuels my obedience. If my obedience is being fueled by how shiny my fruit is, I'm going to get frustrated. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to give up. I'm going to seek better fruit. But when my love and obedience is driven by the constant reminder of abiding in Jesus, how much he has done, the lengths to which he has gone, my love becomes a result of his loveliness. I want to love and obey him because of how much he has loved me. The lengths to which he has gone to redeem me. Abide in Christ. Our love for him flows out of his love for us. true and lasting joy flows out of His joy in us. You ever received anything you didn't deserve? You ever been forgiven when you did not deserve to be forgiven? You ever had a debt relieved? You ever had something given to you that was the opposite of what you deserved in the moment? You ever been given an act of grace that left you scratching your head? We've all been there, right? And the result of that, the result of receiving that gift of grace, is a relationship. It is a loyalty to someone. It fuels our love and our drive for someone. Some of you have heard me tell the story about Ash and I and our relationship. And after God had began to do a work in our lives, that we went and talked to my parents. And the first time we saw my parents after her and I were married, that when we walked in the door, that my mom said to Ashley, for the first time face to face that they had seen each other, that my mom said to her, "Welcome to the family. You're my daughter." What? Grace that is undeserving, displaying itself. And you know what that did? Man, it laid a foundation of love and relationship that has done nothing but produce growth and fruit and promise. Because a mom who's connected to a life source was able to say, "I love Jesus, and through the love of Jesus, I'll love you. Regardless of sin and consequences and everything that comes with it, I will display the love of Jesus to you because I've been loved way beyond what I deserve. Abide in my love," Jesus says. "Love that is given to you by the Father so that your joy may be full." A life that is filled with joy in a time that is filled with sorrow. How promising is that? Like, we live in such a day and age where everything is trying to capture your attention. Everything is asking you to flee in its direction for happiness and joy and buy this and watch this and go here and do this and spend time with this person, when everything around us is pulling in our direction saying, "I'm the source of happiness." Jesus comes along and says, "Abide in me so that your joy may be full." And how rewarding is that when we live in a time that is so filled with things that promise happiness but lead down a path of destruction? And Jesus says, "Remain in me, abide in me, that your joy may be full." So when we abide, when we grasp the magnitude of the gospel, we, Jesus says, go and bear fruit. Did you pick that up in 16? "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you," here we go, abiding in Jesus, "that you should" what? "You should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Jesus says, when you abide in me, when you grasp the magnitude of the love of which I have loved you, the result of that is that you will go and you will bear fruit. Does that language sound familiar to the final words of Jesus before he left earth? When he looked at his disciples and said, "I'm going away, and what I'm asking you to do is to go and make disciples and teach them all the things I have taught you. And by the way, I'm with you all the way to the end of the world. I'm with you." City Church, as we abide in Jesus, as we remain in Him, as we become soaked in the gospel, as we become saturated in His love, our natural response is to go. Our natural response is to go into the world in which you live, your family, your friends, your social circle, the world in which God has placed you, to go and to bear fruit, to go and to be the life, to go and to reflect the life source. Because we are connected to the true vine. And disciple making, if we boil it down disciple making is about bearing fruit that reflects the vine. His life in us, flowing through us into the world in which we live. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Abide in him as he abides in you, so that your joy might be full.